Well, false promises, sadly, are everywhere. Maybe were promised something from a product and it just didn't work out. One area that we're always familiar where false promises are made are in the area of politics. I will not get that going this morning, but I do know one this morning who has never made false promises, and his name is Jesus. Close observation of the context of which we're going to go into this morning, looking at Christ speaking with the disciples in the farewell discourse of John's gospel, Jesus prepares them. And he doesn't make a false promise when he tells them that the world will hate them and that they will know persecution. Let's look at God's word and study it today and see exactly how Jesus would have us prepare to be faithful followers, faithful disciples. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15 this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided for you in the pew. You'll find the text this morning on page 1049 in the pew Bible, 1049. Again, John's Gospel written so that we would know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that we would believe on him. Trust that he is God's gift of salvation to us if we repent of our sins and trust in him. And if we do that, we can have eternal life with him in heaven. Sign after sign and wonderful I am sayings after I am sayings in John's gospel testify that he was the full expectation, the hope of the Old Testament. And then as he's making his way towards the cross, we know that Judas, the betrayer, has left. And he's got a few moments left with the disciples. And he gives them those final notes, some things to remember, to plant deep down because they're going to need these words for him to persevere. Their leader, their Messiah, is about to be taken from them and crucified. So Jesus is seeking here to prepare them. And we've noticed that in John 14 and into 15, that so important, so closely tied is the disciples' relationship with the words of Jesus. Abide in me, remain in me. Those who are my disciples will obey me. He keeps relating it back to, if you're my disciples, if you love me, you'll obey me. Everything keeps coming back to, remember my words. So thinking through that as you frame up the later discourse here of Jesus. John chapter 15, we've just come off studying I am the vine. In verses 1 through 17, now we're looking at verses 18 through chapter 16, verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember what I warned you. I'll stop there. If you're taking notes this morning, there's an outline there in your bulletin. Here's the simple truth, the central truth of the text. True disciples understand the cost of following Christ in this age. True disciples understand the cost of following Christ in this age. As you can tell, there are 2 points there with you for us to meditate on from this text. Point one, we'll consider first rejection and persecution. Rejection and persecution. And then point two, witnessing and perseverance. Witnessing and perseverance. Those are the simplest ways I know to make this text applicable. And I pray that you'll find this text helpful for your walk. For those of you who may be asleep in your Christian walk this morning, and it happens to all of us, I pray that this text will sober you, will awaken you to the cost of what it means to be a disciple. And to those of you who are afraid this morning, I pray you'll find comfort, courage, and strength as Jesus prepared us for whatever may come our way. Do not forget his words, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Let's look at point one. True disciples understand the cost of following Christ in this age. Point one, rejection and persecution. Now, in order for them and us who believe to understand more about what it means to be a disciple, Jesus teaches us about love for him and love for one another in the context above us. And in the same teaching, going right here into verse 18, he teaches us to prepare for hatred. You see those two ideas juxtaposed in the passage. Hatred from the world is something disciples understand. And he identifies the source of the rejection there in verses 18 and 19, the world. You say, what does he mean, the world? The world here is used, as it is often in Scripture, to summarize the order of creation that's against God. So maybe if you know your Bible well, you'll just think of the Tower of Babel, the seed of the serpent. It's the vast majority of humanity that lives in opposition and rebellion against the Lord. But listen to Scripture to help make this illustration plain. 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world. Now listen, help him, let him set what he means here. 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. When we see acts of violence like we've seen this week, we don't have to make a case that evil exists in the world. It's very plain, very evident in our face. Now, before I move too quickly, note in the passage the term hate. Hate here in this text is a strong term that conveys the notion of rejection. This hate is applied to Jesus, the disciples, the disciples who've been given God's Spirit, and ultimately it's also used in our passage towards the Father. And the immediate context, obviously, as we know, the passage is the context of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish elite, and even the Jews themselves who are about to arrest Jesus and call for his crucifixion. They hated him, though he did no wrong. He just reminded them that how holy God is, how they could not ever save themselves, and that he himself must bear their sins. We learn here that often the most hate-filled people are those who claim to be religious. And history would prove this to the church, the Pharisees, obviously, the Romans and their paganism and their emperors who forced people to call them God and Lord. Later on in the history, we also know that in Roman Catholic history, there was persecution. The Muslims, even the religion of naturalism and communism, have all persecuted those who said Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Religious sects who find Jesus threatening always persecute. Friends I know who serve in China testify to the exponential growth of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communist government doesn't know what to do about it. But that is their religion, communism. But look at the conditions stated in the if-then clauses of our passage this morning. Verse 18, if the world hates me, then keep in mind it hated me first. If they persecuted me, then they will persecute you. Jesus is the primary target, but after he goes, Christians will be next. Why? Why is this? Verse 20. We are his servants, and he is the master. We're not greater than Jesus. Let's just go ahead and just acknowledge it. We are not greater than Jesus. And we had better get that in our thinking. And these words of Jesus suggest that ultimately there's no middle ground. Either people embrace Jesus and his message, that of his followers, where he talks about obeying their words in the passage, or they reject him and the good news of salvation. I want you to see with me this morning, friends, that dividing line that Jesus is drawing again. He's essentially saying there are two types of people. My people, those who repent and believe, and those who are not my people. There are even those who claim to be the people of Jesus who really do not love him. So striking here. It reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Did you notice here, beloved, that Jesus nor the Bible ever says that we can love and obey God only when we feel like it? That's, again, love based on feelings. That's how the world loves. You say to me this morning, Pastor, I don't hate God. Okay, I don't know about this language of hate in the text. I don't hate God, but I don't want to obey him like, you know, maybe like some of you serious type, you super Christians out there. If you do love God, let me ask you this. Why do you love him? If you have love for God in your heart, just ask yourself, why do you really love him? Do you love him because he makes much of you? Or that you hope that he will give you what you want? Long as God keeps his business and lets me live my business, you know, we're good. Is that the kind of love you have for God? Or do you love him because he is God, holy, transcendent, merciful and just, loving? You love him for all that he is. The world's understanding of love and ours, that again Jesus talks about here in the passage, are two different things, as mentioned there in verse 19. The world's love is self-serving. It presumes self to be ultimately God. If you disagree with someone morally, well, you to them have disagreed with God because in their lives they are God. Namely, themselves. They have put themselves that way. The world's love is based on selfishness. Certainly they have times, of course, they do good deeds. They're made in the image of God. I'm not saying they're completely bankrupt of doing anything good for someone else. But as it stands before our holy God, who knows every intention of the heart, he knows why we do things, and he knows if we do it unto him. And then Jesus says here, you will have no problem with the world if you love like they do, and if you're one of theirs. Now, to help make this a little bit clearer, let me illustrate. I love my kids like you do. I have good, loving emotions towards them. I'm crazy about them. But my love must go beyond that. It must be informed by the truth. If I let them play in a busy street at their age, if I let them disrespect people, if I don't teach them manners, if I've not loved them, if I've not pointed them to the cross, I've not loved them. Loving our children is not agreeing with every desire they have. They're like us. They have misguided and even depraved natures. And loving them means showing it in accord with the one who is love, and that's God. God is love. Friends, there's a narrow way that Jesus, again, draws for us here. If you find it, Jesus said, and if you're truly a disciple of Christ, you will serve him only. Your life will be marked by that kind of fruit. 1 John 2:15, do not value above God the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world above God, love for the Father is not in them. Maybe you're here this morning, you're on the fence. And I want to be clear. And I'll include myself here. If we keep on loving the world and its shallow priorities over Jesus, God may just give us over to that. If we keep putting work, play, money, or things above Him, He may give it to us since we value it so much more than Him, the one who came to shed His blood for us. I'm here to say, in keeping with this passage, there's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. You're either with Jesus or not. And Jesus expects total allegiance to Him and to His word. And people often ask in offense, who does Jesus think He is? God. And I say, yes, that's exactly who He is. And that offense to our pride is for our good. And yet that is why the world hates believers. We say the way is narrow, that we are sinners, and Jesus alone is to be worshipped, trusted, and obeyed. And people don't want to hear that because it's true. If it weren't true, people would just move on. But Jesus is an offense, and His call to repent and believe is completely offensive to the world. Notice in the text, He identifies more reasons, plural, for the disciples' rejection by the world and hatred. The text says they hated Jesus. The text says they hate them because God chose them. And all of this means they hated the Father. Now, He mentions here that they've been chosen in the passage. The election was not their intrinsic merit. It's what constitutes the basis of their inclusion in the new messianic community. And this should keep the disciples humble as they go into the world as the emissaries of Jesus. Now, friends, I will say it for yours and my own humility today. If we are disciples, if we have believed, it's because of His sovereign mercy. If we don't believe it, if we don't understand that it's completely by His sovereign grace that He chose us, we deny a plain teaching in God's word. I don't fully get my head around God's election, but I believe it for His glory and for my good, and that good is for my humility. The disciples did not need to get puffed up. Jesus said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. And the text says, for this reason, the world hates you. They resent the disciples' status as Jesus' followers. And His spiritual presence in them stirs the world's antagonism towards God and His purposes in Christ. And this does not call believers to physically separate themselves from the world. Okay, the monastic movement was not what Jesus was talking about here. To the contrary, He chose them to send them into the world to bear spiritual fruit and make disciples. Now, I know most of you want an explanation of there, of verse 22 and 24, where He says they would not be guilty of sin. Now, we know that Jesus is not speaking of sin in general, but rather of the specific sin of willfully rejecting Him in the face of full revelation. You imagine the judgment for seeing what He did, understanding what He claimed, knowing it to be true in your heart, and still rejecting it. Don Carson notes here on that section, he does a much better job than I ever could. He says this, because Jesus has come, the world does not become sinful. Rather, it is robbed of all excuse for its sin. This suggests the world was thoroughly sinful before Jesus came. And close observation of the context suggests the sin in view is specific. In the preceding verse, Jesus tells the disciples, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus immediately adds, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. The sin they are guilty of is the sin of not knowing God, even when God reveals Himself most spectacularly and explicitly in Jesus Christ. When the world rejects this revelation of God, the rejection turns to persecution and hatred, end quote. Friends, this is the most serious sin of all. The issue for them here is it was the sin of rejecting clear revelation. They had seen the deity of Jesus and decided to call it wicked and reject Him. Now notice that all of this was in view of the sovereign Lord, verse 25. See that? This was in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, specifically Psalm 35 and Psalm 69. God's own and the world as a whole would reject and despise the Messiah. If you want to see a clear account of what that, one of the clearest prophecies in the Old Testament, just read Isaiah 53. Rejection in the face of total revelation is unforgivable. So there is nothing left for God to show such people. Some of you the Lord has witnessed so clearly to. You know in your heart that He has convicted you of your sins and your need for Jesus, and you still trample under your feet the blood of the Son of God. Friends, there's no hope if you don't turn and trust in Christ. Now, beloved, the disciples understand that Jesus faced what Jesus faced, and that we'll face it because the world hates God. And if they didn't hate God, their lives, in the sense of how they emotionally show it towards the Lord, their lives will show a thoughtlessness towards God. If the world hates you, as Jesus talks about here, that's just that phrase, if the world hates you, causes us to pause and reflect on what it means to be a Christian. And it causes us to reflect, to remember, oh yeah, we're called out from the world. There's a difference in our lives. The question for us is this: who do we want to accept us? Jesus or the world? Do we want the Lamb of God to claim us as His own? Or do we really hope that those who couldn't care less about God be the ones who embrace us? Their approval is what matters to us. Christians, can the world see that you are a person who humbly, I'll put that in underline and bold, who humbly and joyfully walks with Jesus? I didn't ask if we were allowed on Facebook or Twitter. Facebook and Twitter is a great place for us to cowardly be bold. I'm asking you if people can see your love of Jesus and that you are willing to bear witness to the gospel in person. Have you ever gotten to the point where you had to utter the phrase, repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone for salvation? The fact that the world loves us many times or sometimes may be a sign that we're not witnessing. Remember, if the world rejects us, let me say this too. Let it be for Jesus' sake and not because of us. We do not need to reflect a self-righteous pride to the world. We don't need to speak we need to speak the truth in love. We need to identify ourselves as sinners. We should stand humbly in the Word of God. We should cite it intelligently, not ignorantly. If we are to be hated by the world, then let it be because of Jesus and not because of some of our crazy. Okay? We need to be dignified and respectful, loving and truthful. But if we're really His disciples, we'll witness. And the world will, there'll be portions of this world that just won't have anything to do with us. What will rejection and hatred look like? I can't tell you every time. When you live differently, it will provoke people. It's funny how you set out to live your life as a Christian, even quietly. It'll just rub some people the wrong way. You ever been there? The world will have this kind of hate for you when you don't think someone can redefine their gender or ethnicity. But the fact that you think that God actually tells us how to live morally and that without Jesus we have no hope, no hope in life or death. They get mad at us because we believe the Word of God. The world will despise you for striving to raise your children in the fear of the Lord more than worried about being popular. And on a side note, since it's Father's Day, I'm going to do a side park here. We need some dads, especially in America, who have backbone, who have the gumption to speak the truth with conviction and love, who actually pour deliberate conversation into their children, who will look into and guide what company their young people hang out with today. We need dads who aren't afraid to turn off the garbage and teach their children how to actually engage other human beings in real conversation. You know how many children I meet today who can't even converse with an adult? We've lost that. to teach our children actually how to engage another human being face to face. And we do that because it shows honor to others. It treats people who are made in the image of God with dignity. It's actually a very biblical thing to do that. When we teach our families, when we prioritize Sunday morning, and or this whole, I would say Sunday, we prioritize it. And when we prioritize the Lord over everything else, there will be some who hate you because deep down they hate the truth and they hate the fact that their lives are lived in rebellion against our Heavenly Father. When you live a humble Christian life before them, it is like an affront to them that their life is lived actually not for God, but for themselves. How are you going to survive hatred and rejection? It goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, through prayer. Prayer is going to be our first line of survival. And beloved, we will not see aid without prayer, and God designed it that way. Let me ask you something. Families, do you pray together? Fathers, are you leading that way? Children, do you understand what a blessing it is to have praying parents? Prayer is a reminder of just how poor and needy we are. Prayer is a reminder to our hearts that we need God. It's a daily reminder that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves. We have to pray. I promise you this. You encounter persecution, rejection, and hatred. If you're a child of God, it'll put you on your knees and you'll pray. We need to pray. The world hated Jesus, the text says, because they hate the Father. And friend, you may sit here this morning and think, again, I don't like thinking of myself as someone who hates God. Well, maybe you don't hate, again, you don't hate everything about God. And here's the thing, though, you may not see the value of God above yourself. And that's a misread on our parts as human beings. The exaltations of ourselves is what the Bible calls sin. The very fact that we put ourselves above the Lord is sin. It's a transgression. We rather live life according to us and not God. That is sin. Like it or not, deep down, that is the condition of our hearts. And since we were born, our hearts have been set on self. I've never had to teach my children, this is how you be selfish. I've never had to train them that way, miraculously. They learned it from me, just naturally, because I'm their father. It was passed down to them genetically. Friends, we come out sinners, and it shows itself in our lives. We mistreat others. We lust after what's not ours. We deceive. We take shots at one another with words, deeds, and thoughts of hate. And that is not to say that we're not capable of good, but we are made in God's image. It's true. But the thing, though, is we are not only imperfect. We're not just flawed. That's being gentle about it. The Bible says we're rebels. And some of you this morning kicking against this teaching that we're rebels against the Lord. The Bible says all of us have gone astray. We've all loved worship and obey things above the Lord. Our good God would be just because he's good and perfect. He would be just to just condemn us in our sin against him. But in his amazing love, he endured in the past. He endured hatred and he endured persecution. More than that, he endured the crucifixion and separation on the cross from his heavenly Father. He came to rescue us by becoming a substitute for us. If you're here this morning and you want to know what the big deal is, what's this business about being a Christian all about? Let me just tell you simply, our holy God, who would be just to condemn us in our sins, in his amazing love, came. He sent his one and only son, born of a virgin, to live the life that all of us should have lived. He never disobeyed. He never sinned. He always treasured the Father. He always obeyed. And then that spotless one, that innocent one, went to the cross, not for his sin, but for our sins. And on the cross, God judged Jesus in our place. He was a curse on that cross. The Father and the Son separated. The Father couldn't even look at him. His wrath was poured out upon Jesus. Jesus suffered physically and he suffered spiritually. Jesus died on the cross, and before he died, he said, "It's finished." The payment. He was making payment, atonement for our sins. On that cross, Jesus was made guilty of our sins. I want you to understand the value of the cross this morning, Because on that cross, he was made guilty of our pridefulness. He was made guilty of our covetousness. He was made guilty of our lack of love for the Lord. He was made guilty of my sin and your sin. All that, the spotless one, atoned for our sins, carried our shame. What an amazing love. And the proof that God accepted payment for that sacrifice, he raised Jesus from the dead. And he invites any and all to everlasting, eternal life who would ever turn from their sins. That means stop going your way and say, that's going to lead me straight to hell. But I'm going to go this way. This is the way to life. I'm going to follow Christ. And I know that I couldn't save myself. I could only have, only Jesus could save me. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian, to have your sins covered, to be washed clean, to stand holy in God's presence, you have to come to the Son. You have to come to Jesus. You have to repent and believe today. Christian friends, look at verse 19 again. You see that little phrase right there? It says, if you belong to the world. See that in the passage? Just leave that phrase open for a moment. If you belonged to the world. And fill it in. If we still belong to the world, what would it say? If we still belong to the world, we would still be pursuing destructive living. We would still be covered in shame and hating all who tried to expose us. We would still be allowing our mouths to pour out vileness. We would be high and drunk because we know we need something to make us feel better about our broken lives. We would be rejecting God's good design for marriage and life. We would be living in indifferent lives to the suffering of others, caught up in our own shallow dreams and comforts of materialism. We would be hating others for their beliefs, their ethnicity, their status and wealth if we still belong to the world. We would be self-righteous, thinking everyone else was measured by how sweet and precious we are despite our glaring idolatry and self-worship. Now, friends, I've spoken of things that are as if they are in our past. But God, friends, if we belong to the world, that should be the things of our past. That's what we used to be. But we don't belong to the world anymore, do we? We belong to Jesus. We've been bought at a price. My life is not my own. Bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. We may have fallbacks from time to time, but our lives should reflect a change that we don't belong to the world anymore. I belong to Jesus. Christian, praise God, you don't belong to the world anymore. You've been bought with a price. You were redeemed from that way of life, and you belong to the King. Yeah, we used to serve sin. It was our master. It was cruel, as Sean prayed this morning. But now we serve the good master, Jesus. He loves us. He wants what is best for us. And that is to live for God's glory as we were made. Praise God. Friends, I pray that you will weigh these words of rejection and persecution carefully and understand those days aren't far from us. Even here in the United States, there are people pushing legislation to close the church's mouth on sin. Do not take these days for granted, but rather instead be pursuing the Lord in prayer. Set your life up now. Well, point one was the majority of the sermon. Aren't you relieved? Let's go to point two. True disciples understand the cost of following Christ in this age. Point one, rejection and persecution. Point two, witness and perseverance. Let me tie it all together for you. The commands of the text are seen in those themes, witness, evangelism, and then perseverance. Again, our context, verse 26, they will be able by the grace of the Holy Spirit, he will enable believers to witness and persevere as Jesus has taught them from chapter 14. He keeps tying in together the glorious realities of the new covenant. And again, a side note, the Spirit's ministry is to testify about Jesus. Just note that. If you want to know where the Spirit's at work, it's not in a place where people are running up against the walls and speaking crazy and, you know, throwing out healing miracles. That's where they emphasize all this stuff. The Spirit came to testify about Jesus. You want to know where the Spirit's at work, friend? Where Jesus is being preached. The commands used in our passage are to testify and remember. and they're for the purpose of witnessing and persevering. If you look at chapter 16, verse 1 and verse 4, look at there. Jesus told them all this stuff to prepare them about persecution and hatred so that they would not be freaked out. Is that what the text says? No. Look at what he said. So that they would not fall away. You see that in the passage? Now I'm going to tie it together. Look, disciples are to remember the words of Christ so that they won't fall away. You see that? He told them this so that they would persevere. We cling to the words of Jesus. And if we don't, we may fall away, demonstrating our faith was not genuine. And how kind of this of Jesus, right? If you're underlining today, if you're taking notes in the margin, this might be the place right there in chapter 16, verses 1 and 4. You can write, God spoke to help us make it to the end. The relationship of the words of the Lord and our perseverance in the faith. God spoke to help us make it to the end. You see the connection? Jesus is the vine. We're to abide in him and his words. And those who abide are those who make it to heaven. Beloved, do you understand the Bible, the word of Christ, is not just some book like the chicken soup for the soul. It's the very means of God's grace to help us persevere against sin and to aid us to love more. Friends, don't neglect feasting on the word of God. It is literally for our good. Read it every day. Sit under expositional preaching, sound teaching. Center your life around your ear and your heart. Isn't that interesting? These are the two parts that need the most help. That we hear the word of the Lord. They would be received into our hearts. Verse 27. Here's the other command. Not just persevering, but testifying. It says there, you must also testify. Do you understand that Jesus has given a great commission, right? Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I ask it often, I'll ask again, when was the last time you testified to Jesus and called people to come to him by repenting of their sins and trusting in him? Jesus said here, the world doesn't know him or even why they persecute his people. They even think in error, like the Apostle Paul, that they're doing a service unto the Lord and for the good of humanity. But this is why he came. He came. You understand that? He came. Jesus came. He came from heaven, and friends, that's why we should go. He came, we should go. Perhaps this week you need to plan out your week about how you're going to figure out how to tell someone, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, an acquaintance about Jesus. If you love Jesus and other people, you will tell them. Jesus spoke all these things to prepare them to persevere and to continue to be faithful disciples. Well, we should conclude. Beloved, will you prepare your hearts and count the cost about what it means to follow Jesus? Do not water down what it means to be a disciple. Prepare your hearts to be rejected and persecuted, and obey the call to persevere and testify about our Lord and Savior. I pray that this crowd this morning will remember Jesus didn't make false promises. He promised we would be persecuted, and he promised also in this same conversation with them, you know what he also promised? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is home. And if I could be Southern this morning, I'll say, we ain't home yet. We ain't home yet. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And we'll be able to sing with renewed zeal, I am his and he is mine forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we need grace to persevere, and you have given your word and the Spirit to help us. We pray, God, that we would avail ourselves fully by seeking you in prayer. Lord, this week we need help. We need help to plan out our time to honor you. Lord, there's people in our neighborhood who we know good and well need to hear the gospel of Jesus. God, help us to do that. And Father, I pray, God, for all those who are here this morning. Some of them are even facing persecution today, maybe despised by family and friends or coworkers. I pray, God, you give them strength. And remind them, Lord, of what you have done. They too once belonged to the world, and now they belong to you. You can overcome. Help us in this task, O God, so that we'll be your faithful people. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.